I want to say that it's been a real privilege to be here at your conference with you and to share in the wonderful fellowship and to partake of the good things that our sisters have so graciously and well provided for us, to share with our brother Wellborn in ministry. And we just pray that his word will effectually work in our hearts that believe and in the hearts of the unsaved that they might believe. I would like you to turn for a few moments to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. There are four portions of Scripture that I would like to read to you tonight. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord hath come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Shall we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And one more portion in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. Revelation 22 and verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now I am sure that you can notice from these four portions of Scripture that I have read to you tonight what is before my mind, and that is to speak to you of a subject that is very near and very precious to my heart, and that is the subject of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to point out to you three things from these four scriptures that I have read to you tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is the certainty of his coming. And the second thing I want you to notice is the character of his coming. And the third thing that we want to notice is the challenge of his coming. Three simple points. First of all, the certainty of his coming. Secondly, the character of his coming. And thirdly, the challenge of his coming. I'm sure that every one of us are aware that we are, you might say, on the threshold of something that is very imminent and very near. You know, this was the thing that woke me up. When I was in my sins, of course, I was just like any other teenager. My whole horizon and my whole life was filled with the world and the things of the world. I was going in and drinking of the world's pleasure as deeply as I possibly could. And, of course, I had my way of salvation all made out for myself. My way of salvation was going to be that I was going to have a good time while I was young. And then, you know, when I got along life's road and near the end of life's road, why, then, of course, I was going to turn over my ways and begin to get religious and live as religiously and righteously and good as I possibly could. And then, when I was ready to die, I hoped that there would be enough good works to outweigh my bad works so that I'd go to heaven. But you know, friends, a friend began to talk to me about something that I had never heard before. I went to this friend because my old self-righteous nature got up, because my young brother was attending some children's meetings. And of course, as I said this afternoon, I was a Roman Catholic and him going to a Protestant place of service, why, that was something that was absolutely wrong. And so I went to tell this friend that it was wrong for him to take my brothers to these children's meetings. We were Catholics, and there should be no ear for, there should be no attendance on Protestant services. But you know, my friend began to talk to me about the coming of the Lord, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to descend from heaven with a shout, and he was going to take out of this world those who are saved. And then this world is going to have the most awful trouble that it's ever had. Why, talents of ice would fall from heaven of such tremendous weight that there would be plagues, that there would be the Antichrist. And as he talked to me about all these things, why, the thought came to my mind, well, if the Lord came, I'm not ready. I'd be one of those who's left. And if I'm left and go through that awful tribulation and receive the Antichrist, why, it could happen at any time, and just then it would be just too bad for me. And that's what woke me up. That's what made me realize I can't put off this matter of salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ may come at any time. If I was to ask you tonight, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world once 1900 years ago? I don't think there's a single one of you that would deny that Jesus Christ came into the world 1900 years ago. How do we know that Jesus came into this world 1900 years ago? Because the Bible tells us so. Well, do you know that the Bible speaks more of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ than it does about the first coming? And my friends, if the Bible was literally and completely fulfilled as to the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you and I doubt that the Bible will be fulfilled when Jesus comes the second time? The certainty of his coming. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ come? Well, first of all, my friends, he must come in order to confirm and to fulfill these scriptures that you and I hold in our hand. If I was to ask you tonight, what is this book that we hold in our hand? You'd say, well, this is the Bible, the Word of God. You say it's the Word of God. Yes, but how do you know that it's the Word of God? Well, you say, I read the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God, and I found that the Word of God works in my heart and in my life. I know it's the Word of God because it works. Yes, my friends, for those of us who are saved, we believe that this Bible is the Word of God. But does the world believe that the Bible is the Word of God? You talk to the man of the world and you ask him this question, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? He says, well, I don't know. I've heard that the Bible has a lot of myths in it. I've heard that the Bible has a lot of scientific errors in it. I've heard that the Bible has a lot of contradictions in it. I've heard that the Bible is just a fabrication or a concoction of books that men have put together, well, I don't know whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. How is the world going to know that the Bible is the Word of God? How is the world going to be made aware of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God? Because, my friends, the world is going to believe. The 17th chapter of John says the world is going to believe. But how is it going to believe? I don't mean that it's going to believe unto salvation, but I mean that the world is going to be convinced that this book is really and truly the Word of God. You know how they're going to be convinced? When Jesus comes again. That's how they're going to be convinced. When this tremendous event takes place, the world is going to be made aware of this fact. Well, maybe what the Bible has been speaking is true. The Bible has been foretelling that Jesus is coming again. And He has come. This book must be more than a book of myth, more than a book of mere prophecy. This book is the very Word of God. The Bible has to be confirmed, and it will be confirmed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, you say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because of what the Bible says. Yes, so do I, my friends. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because of what the Bible says. But does the world believe it? What does the world say about Jesus? Oh, they say He was a great teacher. They say He was a great example. They perhaps say, well, He's just one religious leader, just like others are religious leaders. We've got many religious leaders today, Confucius and Buddha and Mohammed. We travel throughout the Middle East, 6 countries, and you know there's multitudes of people that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that He's a prophet, and they believe that their prophet Mohammed is a greater prophet than even Jesus was. Jesus didn't say that He was only a prophet. Jesus made another claim. He's the Son of God. How is it going to be proved? How is the world going to know that Jesus is the Son of God? That He is more than a prophet. That He is more than an example. That He is more than a great religious teacher. How is the world going to know? The world is going to know, my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It's not going to be unto salvation. It's going to be unto condemnation and damnation. It's going to be to their eternal ruin. But the world is going to know that Jesus is the Son of God. My friends, how do I know that salvation is real? How do I know that salvation is real? How am I going to know that salvation is real? How am I going to know that those people that have died believing in Jesus, that they've been saved and they've gone to heaven, how am I going to know? How am I going to know that I who believe am saved and am going to be in heaven? Sometimes we hear the expression, the work of salvation is finished. Well, my friends, you know, I took a speed reading course. And they say, well, when you speed read, why, just skip over the small words. Just slide over them fast, and prepositions and things like that don't make any difference. Just go over the big words. Well, you know, in the Bible, the prepositions are very important. And my friends, this expression that the work of salvation is finished, the work of salvation is not finished. No, the work of salvation is not finished. The work for salvation is finished, but the work of salvation is not finished. Jesus finished the work for salvation when He cried on the cross, "It is finished." And I'm thankful that there when He cried, "It is finished," He meant to say that all the work for the salvation of men is complete. The price is paid. Sin is atoned for. The suffering is over. Christ suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jesus finished the work for salvation. It is finished. Every jot, tell me, sinner, is it not? But the work of salvation is not finished. Man was walking down the street. He was a godly servant of the Lord. And a young girl came along and passing on gospel tracts. And she gave him a gospel tract, and she said, "Sir, are you saved?" He asked, "Do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved, or will I be saved?" And of course, she was only a young Christian. She didn't understand. What did you say? Have I been saved? Am I being saved, or will I be saved? And of course, she didn't understand. Well, he says, "I see you don't understand." He says, "Have I been saved?" He says, "A number of years ago, I was saved from the penalty of my sins when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And day by day, He's saving me from the power and the temptation of sin. And I'm looking forward to the day when He's going to save me from the very presence of sin. He's coming again to receive me to Himself. And what a glorious day that's going to be. You ask me, are you saved? I say, yes, I'm saved. How do you know that you're saved?" And I say, "Well, I can show you from the Word of God. Show me your salvation." "I can't show you my salvation." "You can't show me your salvation. You can show me the effects of it, perhaps, in your life. But how do I know? How can I know?" My friends, you know when we're going to, when it's, the world's going to know perfectly? The world's going to know, my friends, when Jesus comes and changes us into His image, and we're going to be just like Him, and He's going to be glorified in His saints, that the world may see. My friends, Jesus has to come back to complete the work of salvation. He has to come back to raise those who have died believing in Him from the grave. He has to come to change us who are saved into the fullness of being like Himself. He's going to complete the work when He comes. My friend, the Scripture is dependent upon His coming. The Sonship of Christ is dependent upon His coming. And my salvation is dependent upon His coming. It is certain that Jesus must come because He says, "I will come again." But how is He coming? We read four different descriptions of how He's coming. And I want to take the last one first. In Revelation chapter 22, you notice what it says here? In the 16th verse, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He's coming as the morning star. I wonder how many of you ever see the morning star? How many of you ever get up early enough to see the morning star? That's good. You know, I don't see it very often nowadays. I used to see it when my boys were paper boys in the city of Des Moines, and I used to go out with them at 3 at 4:30 in the morning to deliver morning papers, but since they've grown up and married and so on, of course, I don't get up at 3:30 or 4:30. I perhaps should to be studying the Word, but I don't. But anyway, friends, you've got to get up early, very early, to see the morning star. Because you know what that morning star is doing? That morning star is heralding the coming of another day. It's heralding the coming of a new day. And when Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star," He is saying that I am coming to herald a new day. I'm coming to bring in a new day. My friends, this day that we're living in is spoken of as the man's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "It is a small thing with me to be judged of you or of man's day." This is man's day. In other words, God lets man go his own way. You wonder, well, why doesn't God grab me by the nape of the neck and make me come to His Son? This is your day. This is man's day. Why are men allowed to blaspheme and use the Lord's name in vain and nothing happens? This is man's day. Man is left to himself. God says, "I just leave you to yourself. My Spirit will strive with you, but you can just do whatever you want. You can accept my Son or you can refuse Him. You can choose your sin or you can choose righteousness." This is man's day. Things seem to go wrong and God doesn't do anything. And people say, "Well, maybe God is dead. Maybe there isn't a God." Well, friends, that's because they don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says this is man's day.
Let man have his way. Let man do what he will. Let man try everything he wants. Let man choose his own pleasure. Let man choose his own will. This is man's day. But when Jesus comes, he's going to bring in a new day. He's going to bring in the day of the Lord. He's going to bring in the day of the Lord's judgment. He's going to bring in the day of the Lord's reckoning. He's going to bring in the day of the Lord's dealing with men. And my friend, if you're left for that day, you're going to experience his judgment. You're going to experience his wrath. You're going to experience his terror. You're going to experience the awfulness of being left to yourself to suffer the consequences of rejecting and refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as the morning star to bring in a new day. Are you ready for that day? You know, it says here, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, you know, this is not the Spirit and the Bride saying to the sinner, come. This is the Spirit and the Bride responding to the revelation that the Lord has given. I am the bright and the morning star. And when he reveals himself like that, the Holy Spirit and the Bride, the church, say, come. And you say, come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Do you want him to come? Do you want him to come? Are you ready for his coming? Would that be a blessed event to you if the Lord Jesus Christ came tonight? Would that be for you glory, everlasting joy? Oh, I know the young girl thinks to herself, well, I would want the Lord Jesus to come. I want to be married first and pay something of that before the Lord comes. I wouldn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to come tonight because I want to taste something of what it is to be with that young girl. I don't want the Lord Jesus to come yet. But let me say that there's no joy on earth that can compare with the joy and the fullness of blessing that will be ours when Jesus comes. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Are you saying, come, Lord Jesus? Do you want him to come? Are you ready for his coming? And that's why he says, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Oh, isn't this wonderful? It's still the day of opportunity. It's still the day of grace. It's still the day of salvation. In view of that coming, there is still an invitation going out. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He's coming as the morning star to bring in a new day. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a title there that occurs over and over again. And you wonder why. It's not speaking of the coming of Jesus. I want you to notice what the Scripture says. In the 13th verse, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You notice that title 5 times over. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. As I say, I was raised in the city of Chicago, and though I was a Roman Catholic, I had a lot of Dutch friends. I was in a Dutch Reformed neighborhood, and they always read the Bible 3 times a day in Chicago there where I lived. And when God saved me, why, I was brought into a Dutch assembly. Most of the people in that assembly were Dutch. And they had the habit of reading the Bible at every meal. And there was one couple there that were saved, and they were saved from a sinful life. And when they got saved and the truth of the Lord's coming laid hold on them, why, they start talking to old dad and mother about the Lord's coming. And old dad says, no, he says, I don't believe any such thing, he says. You may read that in your English Bible, but you don't read that in my Dutch Bible. And so Hank said to his father, well, Pa, get the Bible.
And so Pa got his Dutch Bible and turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and began reading. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, I've been reading my Bible for 70 years, and I've never seen that before. Read the Bible for 70 years. You know, it's the strangest thing that some people, I even read it in the Evangelical magazine not so long ago, where they're emphasizing saved by grace, saved by blood, and saved by faith. And in that magazine, they have the audacity to say that this idea of a rapture is nowhere taught in the New Testament. Can you imagine that? I don't know what they do with the scripture here. What is this scripture? I want you to notice the title that he's used, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Why the Lord? Why the Lord? Because, my friends, the events that are going to transpire could be accomplished only by one person, and that is the Lord, no one else. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. This is not Job Alsey speaking. This is not Don Welburn speaking. This is not even Paul speaking. This is what Paul says. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is a message from the Lord himself. This is what the Lord himself has communicated to me. This is what the Lord says to you and me. What is it that he says to you and me? He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who is coming. And my friends, it is the Lord who is coming. And I like to think of that. It's the Lord that is coming, because the events that are going to transpire, only the Lord himself could do. What is it? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The Lord himself, that very same Jesus, who came into this world, who died on that cross for our sins, who was buried and was raised again and ascended to heaven, that same, very same Jesus, the Lord, is coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who knows who the dead in Christ are? The angels don't. Only one knows who they are, and that is the Lord. It's only the Lord. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And it's only the Lord that could raise them from the dead. My friends, when this event happens and the Lord himself descends from heaven, it doesn't say he comes to the earth. He comes to the air. We read here, we shall meet him in the air. That Lord is going to descend to the air. He's going to give a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. The graves are going to be opened, but only the graves of those who have died in Christ. Only the graves of those who have died believing in Jesus. Those graves are going to be opened, and out of those graves are going to come the dead who have died believing in Jesus or fallen asleep in Jesus. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who's able to transport us? You know, a few years ago I went down to Florida for some meetings, and while we were there we did a little sightseeing for another week, my wife and I. And we went to Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy they call it now. And you know, we looked at some of those rockets. And then my friends were there as we were being shown around these rocket sites, and the guide told us what heavy, what tremendous tons, I don't remember how many tons of cement were poured at the base of those rockets
so that when those rockets were going to be launched into space, the power, the propulsion, the steam, the heat, the fire were so tremendous, and they told us of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of gallons of water per minute that were poured upon this hot cement to keep this cement from exploding. Just tons and tons of cement. You know, my friends, it takes a tremendous amount of power to launch one rocket into space. But the Lord Jesus, what's He going to do? He's going to change us in a moment, and He's going to transport the living and the dead in Christ, and He's going to catch us up in the very moment. Who else could do that but the Lord? It's going to be the Lord. The Lord Himself is going to accomplish this. This is not science fiction. This is not a fable. The Lord Himself. He shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Now turn the tape over. The balance of Brother Balton's message is on the other side.